stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome. Welcome, everyone, to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Welcome to another episode of Warriors for Christ podcast. I'm Kyle.
And I'm Sam.
And we're delighted that everyone has decided to join us for today's episode. Brother Sam, what does the Lord put on your heart for us to get into in this episode?
Kyle, to finish the repentance, and that's what God had convicted me of previously, to go through what truly is godly repentance, the repentance that leads to life, the repentance that God requires. And we've done five episodes on repentance so far, starting off looking of, you know, one, why is repentance required? Because God hates sin, He destroys sinners. And we looked at that in the part one. And then part two, looking at a lot of what was recorded in the Gospels. And Jesus came preaching repentance for the forgiveness of sins and looking through the Gospels of the examples of what does godly repentance mean? Then we looked at the rest of, in part three, the rest of the New Testament, Acts through Revelation, with a further additional examples through God's Word of what it means and the examples that He gives of what is true repentance that God requires, this repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And then in part four, we looked at the book of Ezekiel, the repentance that leads to life, right? God says, I don't desire the death of the wicked, but that a man repents and lives, and that really that repentance, the righteous right to be the righteous man that turns, it doesn't do sin anymore, but you have to get that new heart and that new spirit, right? It's all that work through faith that God has to do so that you can then walk in His ways.
Amen.
And in part five, we went back and looked at the book of Jeremiah and different examples of that where God gives examples of, what do you mean? That's not repentance. Does a man fall down and not get back up? Does his people continue to fall away in continual sin? They don't know how to repent and stop sinning. And we went through and looked at many examples. And of course, you see the heart issue as well come out in there too, because they had to get a new heart and new spirit so that they could actually repent, come to the repentance that God requires. So today I want to look at some passages from the book of Isaiah. I'd like to get to Deuteronomy and a couple other places. Again, looking at what is this godly repentance that leads to life.
Okay, well, with that, I'll open us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this day, for the kindness of Your love. Father, we thank You that we get a chance to go through Your Word and that we get to just hear Your Spirit speaking to us through the Word as well as in our hearts. Father, we thank You for this time together. We pray, O Lord, for everyone that's out there listening, Lord, that You would allow them to have ears to hear and that their heart be open to the message, and that they take away something from it that would lead them to life. Father, we ask this in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Now, Kyle, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 27 to 28, God's going to tell us who's going to be redeemed. And God tells us who's going to be destroyed.
Yep.
What does He say in chapter 1, verse 27 to 28?
Zion will be redeemed with justice, and her repentant ones with righteousness. But transgressors and sinners will be crushed together, and those who forsake the Lord will come to an end.
So Kyle, sounds like there's two people, two groups of people, two different outcomes. Yep.
The redeemed ones and the repentant ones would be the first group, and the transgressors and sinners the second.
That's right.
So it might even be a third if you consider those who forsake the Lord as maybe a third part there in verse 28.
So the key when we look at this is we want to make sure that
sinners and forsakers, I guess.
We are this repentant ones
mm-hmm.
that will get redeemed. So the question is, well, what does it mean to be one of the repentant ones? Now, as we go through and look at some examples in the book of Isaiah, we're going to see some who were repentant and, as God defines it, to don't live in sin anymore. And then He's willing to pardon and blot out all your sin. But then to other ones who were repentant and confessed and acknowledged their sin, that their righteousness was as filthy rags, to them, God says he's going to destroy, because that's not the repentance that he wants. And it's important for people as we go through this, you have to understand, we're going to see the example of the person who repents and doesn't sin anymore, who has life that's going to be redeemed, versus the person that repents and confesses that their righteousness is as filthy rags and they cry out to God to save them. And God says, you'll receive nothing from me but death. Kyle, those are two significant outcomes.
Sure are.
But yet, I also gave you two different examples of repentance. Kyle, do you know that most of the church today, the false church, says that the first repentance isn't possible? And that it's the second one that counts?
I know that because I've experienced it.
I know. Yeah. And to my shame, I used to teach the same thing. Not that you would just go around sin to sin. I mean, I would still proclaim that, hey, we need to, if you know you have sin in your life, you need to knock it off. But it was always this acceptance of there's always going to be some sin
because without you can't power.
You can't overcome all.
Yeah.
See, that's the lie.
That's right.
It's like, well, you can't go around murdering, but we're always going to have some anger of man. Well, you can't really go around adultering, but you're always going to have some lust. No, no, those are the lies. That's not the repentance of God.
Not only are they lies, they're also strengthening the hands of those that continue in that way.
So let's look at the beginning of Isaiah chapter 1 for some insight. Mm-hmm. Now remember, God is speaking to sons.
Yep.
Sons. Ooh, Kyle. If they're sons, then surely these people must be have the promise of eternal life. He says that he raised them up, but what does he say these sons did in verse 2?
Verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me.
I wonder what it means to revolt. Now, as you go along in verse 3, he says that these people don't know. They don't have understanding. You know, Kyle, we see that a lot in Scripture. Right? What immediately comes to mind in the New Testament is these people who have no understanding, that just don't know, who are still slaves of sin, who don't understand, can't do any good, only do the things that they hate, practice the evil they don't want to do, proving that sin still dwells within them, that they're the wretched man. Kyle, that's that Romans chapter 7, man. War of the flesh explained. We did an episode on that.
The man that had not died to sin.
The man that's still condemned. So the problem with this people, they don't understand. And in verse 4, what are they struggling with?
Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from him.
And see, God says they've turned away from him because of their sin. Now, as you keep going through the book of Isaiah, these people are like, nope, God, but we turn to you. Kyle, there are so many different places when you go through Scripture, man will say, oh, no, but I do turn to God. God says, no, you've turned away from me. People say, oh, but you don't understand. I love God. He says, you still sin? No, you hate me. You love evil. You love darkness. And, you know, these are like in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. I think of the book of John and 1 John.
Yeah, I want to slow you down there for just a second because you're going really fast. And for the person that's out there listening, understand that when you sin, you turn away from the Lord. You're turning away. You're in rebellion.
Because when you turn to God, he does a work that destroys sin and removes it out of your life.
Amen.
Just like people will say, but I do love him. God says, no, you don't. You say you might love your brother or you love God, but if you still sin, you don't. People say, but I am in the light. Do you still sin? Nope, you're in darkness. But I have come to know him. Do you keep his commandments? Nope, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. And so that's what I just plead with people. Listen, I used to be the same person. I claimed to be a Christian. I served. I love reading my Bible. I love, you know, spending time with God and serving God and evangelizing and telling other people about Christ. I loved it, Kyle. I love the light. I love Jesus, my Savior, who redeemed me. I love the work that God was doing around me and you know, drawing me to himself. The problem, Kyle, is I thought I had peace. I thought I was in light. I thought Jesus lived in my heart. God would have said, no, you don't know me. No, you're a liar. No, you're still rebelling against me. Nope, you don't have understanding. Nope, sin still dwells within you. Because I didn't understand. It wasn't that I didn't have the desire. I just didn't understand. You know, Kyle.
And couple that with the misteachings that we had been given earlier on.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they.
Now, people will say, But you don't understand. I am a son of God. See, the proof is God disciplines me. Kyle, he disciplined this son that he said rebelled against him, this son that he says does not understand, this son who says he turns away from him. What was he doing to the son in verse 5?
Yeah, where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick and the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, verse 6, even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, welts, and raw wounds. Not pressed out or bandaged, nor softened with oil.
So this is the son who they didn't come into the repentance. God struck everywhere he could, but they didn't take correction. They never bandaged the wound and got healed. You know, we did an episode much more in depth on discipline. The struggling son and the discipline of the Lord makes your path straight. Go listen to those episodes. I think it was in the ones we did with Scriptures Profitable for Discipline, and we did 2 episodes on that. And let the Word of God really enlighten you. If you say you have a desire and a hunger for the Word of God and you want to believe what God says and His truth, go listen to those episodes, and you'll understand what I mean here. But as you go through with this people, even though they served, they worshiped, they brought offerings, Kyle, did God take pleasure in their worship? In their offerings in verse 12 and 13 when they would gather before him?
No. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my court?
So even though the people were coming before God to serve and worship him and honor him, God
considered
accused them.
Trampling of the courts.
Kyle, this gets back to people think they're doing one thing, but God says the opposite.
That's right. Because his ways are not our ways and our ways are not his ways. I'm speaking referring of the unregenerate.
Yep. Verse 13. Their offerings?
Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assemblies.
So one of the reasons why he hates their offerings and he cannot endure them was because what? He can't endure their what?
He can't endure
the iniquity.
The iniquity.
It's the sin. You see, it says he hates their gatherings and their festivals, but yet these were festivals to celebrate God, to remember God, and yet he says he hates them in verse 14. Yeah. Kyle, were these people praying in verse 15?
So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood.
You know, people say, oh, but my hands aren't covered with blood. I said, do you have the anger of man? Well, New Testament says that you're accused of a murderer.
That's right.
But again, people say, but my hands aren't covered with blood. God says they are. People, if you're praying to God, you're praying to God because you think he's listening to your prayers or he's not listening.
If you have sin, he's not listening.
But what do the people think?
They think he's listening.
Well, that's why they're praying.
They even multiply them because they think.
Well, Kyle, and this gets back to people think that God's answering their prayers. That's why they're praying to him. But does God say he listens to their prayers?
He will not listen to them.
Kyle, do you see how we just covered so many examples of what people think they're doing and that they think they're serving God, but yet God comes back and says the complete 180 opposite? Yeah. Isn't that almost shocking?
It is shocking.
Kyle, I pray that people will understand that there's a great danger. How do you know, you who are listening, how do you know that God accepts your worship? How do you know that God is listening to your prayers? Do you still struggle with sin? Do you ask God to help you overcome, but yet it just seems like nothing happens? It's just the same continuous struggle? Do you think that's what God wants for your life? God's speaking against this people because of their sin. He won't listen to them. See, God wants to blot out all of our iniquities and sin. He wants to cleanse us. He wants to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, as we read in the New Testament.
Verse 16, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good.
You mean he's telling them they have to stop doing evil?
That's right. Cease to do evil.
Stop sinning?
Stop sinning.
But Kyle, there's so
many to do good.
There's so many leaders today that said, no, that's not possible. You know, maybe that's why, because if they aren't coming into the faith of what God requires and says he wants, this true repentance, maybe that's why they haven't received the power from on high. Does God say he'll honor and glorify a lie?
No.
Well, then how can somebody coming to God in a lie be filled with all the fullness of God and be born again with power to overcome sin if they're believing in the lie?
They can't.
Kyle, so the person who washes himself, Now, this is another example. Notice it says, wash yourselves. Kyle, can we make ourselves clean?
We can make it physically clean, but our soul is something that can only be washed and regenerated by the will of the Son of, by the will of the Spirit of God.
That's right. Now, the only way that you could say that you could do it yourself is you have free will and you have to come to God into His terms in faith. Then from that context, you could maybe take credit for it. But we all know that it's God, God is the one that does the work.
Yep.
So they have to be able to be cleansed, to have all the evil removed, not just we know as evil in the heart that Jesus talked about in the New Heart episodes, where until all the thoughts, the evil thoughts are removed from you, you're still the defiled tree, the bad tree that gets cast into hell. That's a work that God has to do, but it's the evil and the actions. It's everything. We have to be able to do good. Now, God wants to reason with us, Kyle.
Yep.
He wants to reason with us. What does he say in verse 18? What does he want to do?
Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool.
But there's conditions.
Yep.
If you consent and obey. And this gets back to coming to God in His truth, in faith, and letting God do the impossible work so that you can do those things, be a doer, not a hearer. That requires a work of God. Now, if you do that and you come to God on His terms, then He's willing to make all your sins white as snow and white like wool. But the result is you aren't going to continue in the sin. But what if you refuse, Kyle? What if you don't obey?
But if you refuse and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword. Truly, the mouth of the Lord has spoken.
Yeah, people will say, oh, but the way of the Lord is not right. I think of the Ezekiel episode we just did, and God says, oh, really, O sons of man? Is it my way that's not right? Is it not your way that's not right? Please, if you're listening, if your thoughts and your belief, if there's some tension going on right now, who do you think's right? God or your thoughts?
God, of course.
And people are like, yeah, but some of the thoughts that are intentional are, I know it's based upon the Word of God. Well, maybe you haven't been taught the full context and the truth of the Word of God. Maybe you're only taught half the truth. So when you hear the rest of the half, it's creating tension because you never heard it before.
You know, I want to go back to verse 19 there real quick, just because there's a golden nugget there in the choice of a word. If you consent and obey, if we just focus on consent, and when you consent to something, it's an active giving up of your own desire on something. It's that you are choosing to accept whatever you're consenting to. It's a choice of accepting. And then the next word there, and obey. Obedience is literally a submission, an act of submission. So we're being called there in verse 19 to consent or approve and to obey, which is to submit.
That's right.
And it's an active set of actions there.
And we all know can only be possible as you come in faith. The faith of what do you believe God can do? Of repentance, that's just saying, oh, I agree with you, God. I repent and accept Jesus into my heart. Or is it a repentance where, yeah, you agree with God, but you also believe that God exterminates sinners.
And
you also believe that God has to cleanse you from all sin. You also have to believe that the result is you don't walk in it anymore, that you now only bear spiritual fruit, and you walk in the power of God just as Christ did, who is also filled with all the fullness of deity that we are also commanded to, as it tells us in the New Testament.
Yep.
And we did many episodes on this, of the new heart and the new spirit, and how to overcoming sin, being spiritually baptized and crucified. Until that happens, you cannot overcome.
Yeah, I agree.
So, Kyle, let's go look here, prophecy of Christ, Christ coming here in Isaiah. Really good prophecy. You know, it starts off in chapter 53, because it's always like this, Kyle. We bring a message of truth, but then there's that question. People just don't want to believe. What does he say in chapter 53, verse 1 through verse 4?
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him.
Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted.
Go and read verse 5 too.
But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed.
Now see, that's a great message. That's a great message. Now the question is, does that mean then that everyone's sins fell upon him? Well, we know all sins fell upon him. And it says, by his scourging we are healed. But the question is, if we know all the sins of the world and he died for all the sins, but we know that not everybody comes into the blessing, what then are the conditions? So let's continue to look here in Isaiah and figure out what these conditions are. We're going to find there's something else of what this true repentance is, this true belief, not what's being proclaimed many today, who God would accuse of peddling the word of God, but something in truth and power that frees a person. So the problem is in verse 6.
All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him.
Yep. Now, some people would say, well, see, that's proof. We've gone astray, and we're going to continue to go astray. Well, no. We just did episodes where it says one of the things in Jeremiah is the reason why God brought destruction and calamity is God wanted them to come back because they were wandering. He says, you have to stop wandering. If you don't stop wandering, I'm going to destroy you. We looked at that. That was one of the passages covered of what is true repentance in the Jeremiah, the part 5 episode. So here, again, this is how we used to be. We had to be brought into restoration. But we're going to keep reading because you could draw a lot of speculations. You could come up with a lot of one-verse theology just off of this verse. So we have to continue. Kyle, did Jesus have to die in verse 7?
He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth.
Now, see, some people could say, oh, see, Jesus didn't try to rebuke. He didn't try to do this. Well, no, if you go back and you listen to his life, no, he rebuked many of the false leaders in that. And he rebuked many of the people who were struggling with sin and arguing with him. He's talking more about at his death, he didn't argue back. It was like, Pilate, well, are you this? It's as you say. He let them draw their own conclusions. Yes, I am the king of the Jews. He opened his mouth, but he didn't open his mouth to argue. When they asked him, when he was on the cross, he spoke to the thief. He still was opening his mouth, but it was the context of he wasn't in this argument at the end. Now, he was up to the end. So again, it's all these contexts, but how do I know that, Kyle? Because I keep reading, right? As we keep reading, we can fill those in. Now, some people are just saying, well, you're just stating the obvious. Well, it's only obvious because if you've heard those things too, but if not, I could be saying the very opposite. I could be using the wisdom of man to come up with a different statement of what that means. Kyle, what does it say about Jesus's grave in verse 9?
His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth.
Oh, there was no deceit in his mouth. You know, Kyle, that makes me think of the true grace of God and the example that we're supposed to live in 1 Peter that we talked about, the true grace of God we must stand firm in. That says that this is our example too, that we're to suffer just like Christ, committing no sin, having no deceit in our mouth. Also, as you keep reading in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 12, about the man who wants to inherit the blessing must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil. He must do good. Kyle, these sound like a lot of the same things we just read in Isaiah chapter 1. He says he must seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are against those who do evil, but his face of the Lord his ears answer the prayer of those who do righteous.
Amen.
But against the wicked, he's against them to cut them off. It's the same type thing. And that quote that I just quoted from 1 Peter chapter 3, that actually comes from Psalms chapter 34 about, do you want to inherit the blessing of God? It's all there. God's pretty clear in his stuff and in his truth. So because of this, when it says Lord here, I know Kyle's reading it as Lord. The Lord here is the proper name of God.
Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh.
It's a tetragrammaton. I say Yahweh. But when it's saying here, when it's saying the Lord, it's referring, as Jesus says, the one who you call God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or it says Yahweh, the God of I. He says, that's my father. So if you want to put father there or whatever, but it says the father or Yahweh was pleased to crush him, to crush Christ. Why?
But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render himself as a guilt offering, he will see his offspring. He will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities or sins.
And there, again, there's a question. What does it mean that he will bear their iniquities? Because they can't bear it? Because they can't stop sinning? Well, Kyle, you know, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, it says why Jesus bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we, being dead to sin,
might live to righteousness.
Oh, and there's a thing. You're now dead to sin, so that you can outlive to righteousness. Now, most people probably don't know what it means to be dead to sin. Well, we did an episode of what does it mean to be spiritually baptized and crucified, overcoming sin, and what does it mean to be dead to sin? Go listen to that episode, and you'll know exactly what it means to be dead to sin. You see, until you're dead to sin, you can't live in righteousness. But being dead to sin is a prerequisite before you can live in righteousness.
Amen.
That's why Jesus came to die. But you can't be dead to sin and have your sins be put to death without the work of the Holy Spirit. But God had to do a work first to make atonement for the sin before his Spirit could then come and do his work. But all that's explained through the Word of God. I know right now it's just man's words because I just said it, but go listen to those episodes and it goes more in depth of what that means. So Jesus can now intercede for us. Now, as we keep looking, we go on in chapter 54. In chapter 54, you find this verse a lot. Chapter 54, verse 1.
Shout for joy, O barren one, you who have borne no child. Break forth into joyful shouting and cry aloud, you who have not travailed. For the sons of the desolate one will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord.
Now, Kyle, does that make sense? I mean, it almost seems opposite. Think about what it just said. He's telling the barren woman that she's to be rejoicing. Why is he telling the barren woman that she should be rejoicing? Has the barren one born a child?
No, she has not.
So he's telling the one who doesn't have a child, rejoice. I know you don't have a child, but rejoice. Well, that seems opposite. Then it says, break forth and shout and cry aloud and rejoice because you haven't been birthed. You haven't gone through the travails of childbearing. And it's like, well, wait a second, but the barren woman wants to rejoice. She wants a child. Then he goes on and says, rejoice because the sons of the desolate are going to be less or more.
Will be more numerous than the sons of the married woman, says the Lord.
So he's acknowledging that the woman will be married, but her sons are going to be few.
Yeah.
Now, it doesn't say that she's not going to have any sons. As we keep reading, we find out that she does have sons. And this is spoken a lot. You see it in other places, also in Galatians, I think, about where it talks about the promise of Sarah.
Would you say this is allegorical?
It is allegorical, and actually in Galatians, it even says, allegorically speaking, and it talks about the two women, Hagar and—
The woman of promise and the woman—
Of slavery.
Of slavery.
Hagar and Sarah being the woman of promise. And it uses actually this same quote in that, and the point of that being, well, you're barren now, but you have a promise, a hope of salvation. Do you believe in the promise? Do you believe that God can do the impossible work? It kind of gets back to the faith of Abram versus the faith of Abraham, where eventually they didn't understand what it meant to be a son of promise. Well, God had to do a work by his Spirit to birth Isaac because she was barren. Amen. And Abraham was too old. It was like a double work. But the Spirit of God did it, Kyle. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like when you look at the birth of Christ. Spirit of promise. Spirit of God had to do a work, not a work of man. There's so much truth in there. We covered a lot more of that in the episode, Faith versus Works, the Faith of Abram versus Abraham. We explain it more. I'm just pointing out some things to tie in others until we get back to really the repentance. And I'm covering this because this is really important. This is prophecies of Christ and the coming. Now, God, again, is calling. He wants to redeem Israel. And as you look at this, though, what does he say about Israel in verse 6 through verse 8?
For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken and grieved in spirit, even like a wife of one's youth when she is rejected, says your God. For a brief moment I forsook you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In an outburst of anger I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have compassion on you, says the Lord your Redeemer.
Now you see, this is interesting. We just finished talking about Christ to bear the iniquity so the people could be redeemed. God's now saying he's their Redeemer. He says that he's their Redeemer in verse 5, their husband, their maker. And he says he's called Israel his wife. But then he says, but I forsook you. Well, we know why he forsook, because of sin. We saw some of it in the beginning of chapter 1 as you read through. Look at Jeremiah is probably the best book to get the full comprehensive story of that struggle back and forth. So God forsook them because of their sin. He's willing to bring them back if they come into the true repentance, get the new heart, the new spirit, so they don't continue in sin, but come to a true repentance of God. God says he will have compassion. He forsook them now. We know it was because of sin. And this was also, we did an episode on God says he'll never leave you or forsake you, but it depends. We covered that starting in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 31, where it comes a few verses later. After he says, I'll never leave you and forsake you, he then says, he prophesies that he will forsake them. Seems contradictory. And that's why I tell people, you got to read the whole Bible to understand the context. Because if you don't, you'll end up flipping them and getting it completely opposite, just like when we started. You think you have favor with God, God says you don't. You think you pray to God because he listens to your prayer, and God says, I don't listen to your prayer. So it's really, really key. Now, the key is when he does redeem them, when he does gather them, something gets done. Now, it doesn't go through and go through all the work that happens here, because that's not the point. This is really, really high level. But what does he say is the result of what happens in verse 13 and 14, still in Isaiah chapter 54?
All of your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression, for you will not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you.
So he says that righteousness they'll be established.
Yep.
Now again, it's like, well, what does that mean? And what does it mean to be taught of the Lord or Yahweh? And most people would say, well, yeah, I have been established in righteousness. Well, I have been taught in Yahweh. Well, let's keep reading, right? I'm just pointing these things out, but we're going to get more context. What does it really mean, this repentance of God? Now, one thing that people love to quote is they like to quote verse 17. What is verse 17?
No weapon that is formed against you will prosper, and every tongue that accuses you in judgment you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord.
So this statement is true if you're the group that's been established in righteousness. This is true if you're the one that God has not forsaken. The question is, which one are you? Are you the one that God forsook and destroyed the Son because he continued in rebellion and couldn't be free from sin? Or are you the one that had found that freedom in the power of God? You see, the verse only applies to you if you're that son that God would say it applies to. Or are you still the illegitimate, rebellious, disobedient son that God would say you just can't come into obedience because you won't come into his truth and power through faith? So he's going to say, so we want to be this person. No weapon formed against you will stand. We want to be this person that will have compassion. Yep. We want to be this person that will be called sons.
Consent and obey.
So what does he tell them in chapter 55? He tells them they need to come and get something. What does he say he wants them to get in chapter 55, verse 1 and 2? Does this blessing of God require us cost? Does it require our work, Kyle?
Let's see. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you will have no money. Come and buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in abundance.
Okay, so God wants to provide something to us that's no cost.
Yep.
Not a cost of this world, but it's from him. But we must listen carefully, Kyle. We must listen carefully. Kyle, it's life and death.
That's right.
What does he say in verse 3?
Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, according to the faithful mercies shown to David.
Hey, this is important. He says, come, listen, and live. Kyle, we want to live. We want to live. But, you know, the crazy thing is, even though he says he wants this people to live, and he's speaking to them, these people he destroys. And we know that as we keep reading Isaiah. We also know from Ezekiel and Jeremiah. But this promise for Christ isn't just to Israel, even though he's speaking to Israel. What does he say in verse 4 and 5?
Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples.
Referring to Christ.
A leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you, because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you.
And this is referring to Christ, and Christ being a light to the Gentiles, and other nations coming by which he made them jealous.
That's right.
Some of this gets requoted like in the book of Romans. So he gets back. Because the same message is not just to the other nations and Gentiles. It's the same message to these Jews. It's the same message. So again, what does he say we must do? What does he say in verse 6 and verse 7?
Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near.
Now, that seems easy. Most people say, oh, I do seek him. Oh, but I do call upon him. Well, what's verse 7?
Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Yahweh.
Oh, there has to be a returning. Now, most people say, well, I do forsake my way because I agree with God in my mind. I'm like, but do you even still have wicked thoughts? Do you still sin outwardly? I said, both God rejects. Both he would accuse you of being a murderer with the anger of man. And we'll find out more later. But again, people think, but I do that. Well, let's keep reading.
Yep. And I'm going to finish the sentence. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.
God will abundantly pardon if you return to him, if you forsake your wicked way and the unrighteous thoughts within you.
That's right.
Because are our thoughts God's thoughts?
Not at all. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
Well, now, wait a second, Kyle. I thought that we're supposed to walk in the ways of God. I thought that God says when we have the Spirit of God, then we freely know the thoughts of God because only the Spirit knows. But if we receive the Spirit, then we also know the thoughts. But Kyle, these people that he's speaking to, they were the rebellious children.
That's right.
You see, they would come to God. They would cry out to God. But God's like, no. You see, until you receive the Spirit of God, until you're changed and you're able to forsake your thoughts and your wicked ways, well, you're still living in them. You see, for these people, their thoughts were not God's thoughts. Their ways were not God's ways. You who are listening, which person do you identify with? Or do you find yourself stuck in the middle going, uh-oh? Remember, you can't serve two masters. You can't be hot and cold. You can't be light and dark. You can't be bitter and fresh. You can't be leavened and unleavened.
Can't be a good fruit and a bad fruit.
That's right. So, God's ways are not the ways of man. God's ways are not wickedness. God's ways are not sin. They're a highway, a pure way, a holy way.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
And that's the point, because these people didn't understand. Now, again, in chapter 56, what's this righteousness that he talked about early? For us to be redeemed and righteousness will be established. What does that really mean? Well, Kyle, just as we've been covering all these episodes about the man, repent and live. You must do righteousness and justice and no longer do sin. Well, Kyle, but I thought Christ came. That's why we didn't have to do that. We just read about Christ just a little bit earlier. But yet in chapter 56, verse 1 and 2, who does he say is the man that's blessed? And what does he say we're commanded to do? To do.
Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness.
We have to be a doer?
We have to be a doer.
But I thought it wasn't about works.
Doing righteousness is of the Spirit. For my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil.
So the man that's blessed is the man who practices justice and righteousness.
Yep.
The man who does not do evil. Huh. Wow. And Kyle,
this promise any just evil. Isn't to the Jew. He also goes on in verse 3, he talks about it's for the foreigner. And verse 4 and 5, again, what does he say about their name?
In verse 4 and 5, thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant. To them I will give my house. To them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will not be cut off.
That's right. And again, he goes on, talks about foreigners also joining themselves. So here we have this covenant of promise. Even though he's speaking to the Jews, it wasn't just exclusive to the Jews, it's to all. But also, this isn't a new promise. This was a promise that was also recorded earlier, that was written for our instruction that we read in the New Testament. The same promise that was given to Israel when they're in the wilderness with Moses. Kyle, this isn't anything new.
No, it's not.
As you continue to look in verse 10, the problem is, what type of watchmen were there at the time?
His watchmen are blind. All of them know nothing. All of them are mute dogs unable to bark, dreamers lying down who love to slumber. Verse 11, and the dogs are greedy. They're not satisfied. And they are shepherds who have no understanding. They have all turned to their own way, each one to his unjust gain, to the last one.
That's right. And you see, the problem is at the time, the wicked, you know, you had the wicked and the righteous. Now, the righteous man would perish because even back then, God defined that there would be a righteous man. But the people didn't understand. But God knew who was righteous and God knew who would be resurrected at the end of the age. You find that kind of alluded to in chapter 57, verse 1 and 2.
The righteous man perishes and no man takes it to heart. And devout men are taken away while no one understands. For the righteous man is taken away from evil. He enters into peace. They rest in their beds, each one who walked in his upright way.
Walked? Why doesn't it say believe? Why doesn't it just say believe, Kyle? Why is he trying to add walk?
Because we're judged by our deeds.
That's what's the proof. It's the proof whether or not you have the power of God, whether or not you are able to turn from wickedness. See, it's this repentance. If you've come to the true saving faith of God in faith, it does an impossible work. If you're unable to turn from sin and to no longer do evil, to now practice righteousness and justice and to walk in the ways of God, well, then God can't reason with you. He can't pardon all your sins because you never came into his truth. You're going to be exterminated as a sinner that you're still a slave of, proving that you can't escape it. As we keep looking, you see, the whole reason why God struck in the beginning the Son, and he says it again, but actually I want to back up to another verse. God wants to revive something. The heart has to be revived. What does he say in verse 15, still in Isaiah chapter 57?
For thus says the high and exalted one who lives forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite.
I see, it gets back to this heart. The heart God has to revive. He does it by his spirit. We've done so much covering of, if you look at the New Heart episode and listen to that, Old and New Testament, if you listen to the episode of, being spiritually baptized and crucified and the work that God does in the heart, God has to do it. Until he does it, until you're filled with all the fullness and deity of God, you don't know him. And you can't know him, and you cannot walk and do his will and abide and do those things because it requires the power of God of a changed man. But the reason why God continues to strike, the reason why God continues to get angry is it's a false repentance. God doesn't want you to just come and confess your sins with your mouth. There has to be a turning away. What does he say in verse 17?
Because of the iniquity of his unjust gain, I was angry and struck him. I hid my face and was angry, and he went on turning away in the way of his heart.
God, it all starts with the heart. There cannot be a turning away. There has to be a change. But God wants to heal. Kyle, he wants to give blessing.
I have seen his ways, but I will heal him. I will lead him and restore comfort to him and to his mourners.
Now, when God says he will do this, now we know in the New Testament it says that God desires all men to be saved, and none to perish. God also says he desires all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. That doesn't mean all will be saved. It doesn't mean that no one will not perish. It's referring to those who truly come to him. That's his desire, but you have to come to him in truth. So here God says he'll heal, he'll lead. Well, eventually, yeah, it's to the one who cooperates with a God, the one who stops calling God a liar and claiming falsely that they're a servant of God when they haven't been changed yet.
The one who consents and obeys.
That's right. The one who consents and obeys. So God wants to create peace. Kyle, does God just want to create peace near, or is it both near and far? Both,
verse 19.
I think I look at like both the Jews that were near and then far. This is also quoted in Moses quotes it. It's re-quoted in, I think, Romans chapter 10 in the beginning.
Yep. Creating the praise of the lips, peace, peace to him who is far and to him who is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him.
But what about the person that still remains as a wicked person that cannot turn from their sin?
But the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up refuse and mud. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.
There's no peace for the wicked. Now, most people say, but you see, I'm not the wicked person. I said, do you still sin? They say, well, yeah, I still sin, but you don't understand. I'm not the wicked because I delight in God. I seek him. I pray.
They should read Romans 2.
Well, we don't even have to, Kyle. We can just keep reading in chapter 58 where he speaks to who the wicked man is. Okay, let me ask you, does this life fit you? Because you want to say, okay, repentance isn't about turning from sin. That's impossible. I'm still going to sin, but I'm going to pray. I'm going to fast. I'm going to seek him. I'm going to delight in righteousness. I'm going to read the word of God. I'm like, okay, that's fine. I understand. Let's figure out if God would agree with your thoughts in your ways. I'm not going to argue. It seems like a good argument, right? Because atheists don't do that, so you might have a point. Kyle, God wants to declare something in the very next verse.
Yep. Cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins.
And in the next verse that we said, the next verse just happens to be the next chapter. So we're in chapter 58 now. Yeah. So God is declaring that we have to tell you're going to declare with a trumpet their sin. Now, Kyle, most people, they don't like their sin pointed out. As a matter of fact, most of the true prophets and servants of God who point out the sin, they accuse them of being unkind and unloving and mean. But yet, Kyle, God says, sound a trumpet. Blow your voice like a trumpet. Kyle, he's not saying doing it discreetly. He's not saying whisper.
Yeah.
Kyle, you blast it like a trumpet. Kyle, do you know how loud the trumpets were back then?
I'm sure they were very loud.
That's how they gathered all the people.
Yeah, I have a...
That's how they communicated, blowing the big shofar trumpet.
Yeah, I have a shofar upstairs, and when I blow it, it's loud. Verse 2.
Yeah.
Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways.
Wait, Kyle, he's now pointing out who these wicked are. He says, raise your voice, point out their sin. Mm-hmm. But Kyle, the people are like, no, God. But God, I seek you day by day.
And delight to know my ways. As a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinances of their God, they ask me for just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God.
Okay, there was a lot of stuff there in verse 2.
So they seek him day to day.
They seek him.
They delight to know his ways.
They delight to know the ways of God.
And as a nation that has done righteousness.
So even though they still have sin and God would call them a wicked person, they're like, but God, I do righteousness.
As if they were a nation that has done righteousness.
Kyle, it's like they think they can bear good fruit and bad fruit. It's like they think they can be light and dark because you can't be pure light. You can't be pure holiness. You can't be holy as God is holy. Oh, wait. God says we're commanded to be holy as he is holy in all his behavior in 1 Peter chapter 1, I think verse 14 to like 15. But you can't walk in light. Oh, wait. 1 John chapter 1, was it verse 7? If we walk in light as God himself is light, then we have fellowship with one another. His blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sins. But people say, but you can't walk as Christ. If you say you abide in him, you're to walk just as he walked. And people, but you cannot. You're to be imitators of God, walk in love just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us. That's in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Kyle, I could go on and on and on. And on and on.
I 100% agree.
Listen to the episode, Would God Call You Righteous? As God defines righteous. People say, oh no, I'm righteous because I have a cloak of righteousness. Well, we did two episodes on Would God Call You Righteous? Go listen to them and see if it lines up with the word of God. Now, if you're sitting there and you start going through your Bible and you see contradictions, it's like, God seems that could be me. I seek God. I delight in his ways. I consider myself as someone who does do righteousness, because nobody can not, you know, I'm doing some righteousness. I haven't forsaken God. I pray and ask God for just decisions. I delight in the nearness of God. If that's you. God just told Isaiah to raise his voice and declare to this wicked people and blow a trumpet. This is the people he's against. This is the people he's against. They haven't come into light even though they think it. That's why God's like, no, no, you're going to pierce through with the trumpet. You are going to declare it so loudly. You see, this is why so many people murdered the prophets of God. Kyle, we don't have all the written stories about all the prophets that are murdered. Jesus says it was the Jews. It was Israel, the very people of God who had murdered all the prophets. And you're like, well, where are all the prophets? I don't recall all many of the prophets being murdered. Most of the prophets were prevented from death because God preserved them. He kept them safe. Ezekiel, Elisha, you know, Jeremiah, Isaiah. It's like, well, they tried to murder them, but they couldn't. They preserved them. Where are all these people that are murdered? We don't have them recorded, but that's what they did. Typically, Isaiah was an oddball, right? Jeremiah, Ezekiel, from the standpoint they weren't murdered for their testimony. Because when you do what they do, murder builds in the heart and people hate you. Kyle, right. There are so many people that have intense hatred towards me and anger of man when they hear the words because it's offensive to them. They don't like it.
They even hand you random pieces of literature and tell you and show you why you're wrong, even though it's not from.
Well, we're gonna cover some of those, and we're gonna cover some of the other great theologians in this of people that they're pointing to. And I have one of these books, and we'll cover it here in the near future. But so they delight to near God. Kyle, do these people fast?
Oh, they do. Why have we fasted and you do not see?
Do they think they humble themselves?
Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice?
So this is a people.
They're actually wondering why we were fasting. Why aren't you seeing that?
They don't.
We're humbling ourselves, and you don't notice it. It's because he's not paying attention to that. Because you're unrighteous.
And
his face
so
is
many,
against you.
And there's so many people. Why do bad things happen in the world to good people? Well, one, most of the bad things that happen to many of the good people, like this random calamity, it's because they aren't good. It's because they aren't good. They're no different. They're sinners. It's like what Jesus says. You know, what is it? Luke chapter 13 talks about, were they worse sinners than the other ones? No. But unless you repent, you're all going to perish.
Well, it describes what happened with the fast here, right in verse 4. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high.
No. And see, the problem is, God wants a true fast of repentance, a true humbling. Now, but this people, they said they humbling, but God doesn't consider them. Because notice in verse 5, he says they still have to humble themselves, even though they people say that. And Kyle, this gets back to it. People say, but I do love God. God says, no, you don't. You're a liar. The truth is not in you. People say, but I do love the light. God says, do you still do evil? Do you sin? No. Okay, you hate the light. You love darkness. People say, but God, I am your people. I do acknowledge. I do confess. I am righteous. I do. And God's like, no, you aren't. You aren't listening.
And just for
you
the sake of new
aren't listening.
For the sake of new listeners, Sam just quoted a lot of 1 John chapter 1.
Yep. So here, the people, we read earlier, they thought they humbled themselves. Does God say, he says they still have to humble themselves in verse 5.
Yep. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast? Even an acceptable day to the Lord?
So in verse 6, God tells us the fast that he wants.
Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke?
See, Kyle, the question comes down to, have you been freed from the chains of sin or the bonds of wickedness?
Amen.
Are you still a slave of sin? Or are you now free from slave of sin? Kyle, we did a really good episode on being a slave of sin and what does that mean who is and who isn't.
Right.
It all goes through starting in Romans chapter 6. It's the man who's been spiritually baptized with Christ. Have you been baptized with Christ? Have you been converted to the new creation? Go listen to that episode. Go listen to the episode in Romans chapter 6 and continue to listen to the one that we did on chapter 7 and chapter 8. And you'll find out if you've been set free. You see, that's the work that God does. That's what it means to be able to come in true repentance. It's beyond just this thought and idea and head knowledge. It's a transformed life. You see, if you do that, then they can have the true light in verse 8.
Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you.
Because up to this point, they had not yet received the righteousness which comes through faith. They had not received the gift of righteousness, or as God says, the gift of the Spirit, as it's discussed in Romans, in the book of Romans. They hadn't received that yet. They still need to receive it. But when you do, then you can recover. Then you can have righteousness, and it will go before you because you'll be walking in it. Then will God answer their prayer in verse 9?
Yes, let me finish 8 there. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer in verse 9. You will cry, and he will say, here I am.
But you have to remove the sin.
Yep. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness.
That's right. And this is all what it is. Now, again, God is in the business of salvation. God is in the business of redemption. People say, oh, but we're all sinners. We're always going to be sinners. You see, that's why Jesus had to die. Well, if that's true, and we're all sinners, and we're all going to continue to be sinners because we can never be completely free, then why does God say in chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, he can't save you because of your sin?
Before I read that, I'm going to put a caveat there. Those of you that are listening and hear what he just said, we're all born into sin, and we're all born as sinners. So we're not denying that we're not sinners, that there aren't sinners. Everyone's born into sin. They're sinners.
That's right.
But when you are regenerated by the Spirit of God, not only have you been cleansed from your past sins, but this Holy Spirit leads you in a righteous life.
Now, Kyle, these next two verses are going to blow people's mind. Most people say, why did Jesus die? Well, he had to die because I'm a sinner. Why did he come into the world to suffer? Well, he had to suffer because of my sin. No, that's not why he died. He died to free you from sin. You see, the reason why God specifically says why he can't save you is because of your sin.
That's right.
But yet you say the reason why Jesus came into the world was because of your sin. It's two different points. One is if you continue to have sin, God cannot save you because you aren't coming into his promise. He did send Jesus into the world because you're a sinner. You have to be freed from it. But if you continue to have sin, then God can't save you. It even says right here, God's hand cannot save you.
I'll read verses 1 and 2. Is that what you want?
Yes.
Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear.
Kyle, that is so profound. You see, most people would sit there and they die in their holy hill and say, it's imputed righteousness, it's a cloak. God has to save me, and I'm going to continue in my sin. I can't be free of sin. You can never be free of sin. That's impossible. I'm like, okay, well, God says he cannot do a work. God says he's unable to save because you still have sin. You see, God is willing to cleanse your sin. Jesus already died for the sins of the whole world. But to be a partaker of that, to be freed from sin, you have to come in faith. When you become freed from sin, you can be redeemed at the end of the age. But if you don't let yourself be freed from sin because you don't understand the power of God and what he wants to do, well, then God can't save you. Are you seeing those verses? God says he cannot save you because you still have sin because you won't come to God to be cleansed. Most people don't see that, Kyle. They read right over it. They read right over it. He cannot save you because your sins. Now, he's not talking about their previous sins. Remember, Jesus died for all the sins committed under the old covenant. But when you come into Christ and say, oh, I'm a Christian, I've been redeemed, and you still continue in sin under the new covenant,
then you're a liar and the truth is not in you.
That's right. That's what they don't understand. These people were basically claiming, but I'm a Christian. See, I have peace with God. God's like, no, you don't. You still have sin. How can you say that you've come into peace? He's like, not only that, but it's impossible. I cannot save you until you come to the true repentance. God cannot even save them because they won't acknowledge they're still his enemy. Remember, Kyle? They said, oh, but God, we aren't wicked. We fast. We pray. we serve, we read,
we delight,
we walk in righteousness. Oh God. And he's like, no, I can't save you. I can't save you. But we have humbled ourselves. No, you haven't humbled yourself. You see, until you humble yourself and you admit that you're a wretch, that you don't have the Spirit of God, that you haven't been born again, that Christ does not live in your heart, he cannot save you. Because you aren't acknowledging your sin. That's the other thing. People don't know what it means when he says acknowledge your sin. You can't continue to live in it. Do you have that faith?
Verse 7 there. Their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of sin.
Well, what types of clothing do they wear in verse 6?
Their webs, I'll go 6 then. Their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity. And an act of violence is in their
hands. Why isn't God letting them cover themselves with a cloak of imputed righteousness, Kyle? God's not letting them do that. Why isn't he letting them play that card? Kyle, he keeps pointing out their sin.
Yep.
Because here's the deal. When you've had the true gospel message presented to you about getting the new heart and the new spirit so you can be freed from sin, and you don't accept that truth, then God just points out your sin and he judges you for it. And that's all the clothing that you have. Because you never put on the clothing, which is the righteous deeds of the saints that we read about in the book of Revelation. God still sees you. Your feet and your thoughts are still of what in verse 7?
Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity or sin.
See, Kyle, it's not just their actions, their thoughts. It's like what Jesus says. Until you're free from the thoughts of sin in your mind, you're a defiled tree. But people aren't preaching this.
Destruction are in their highways.
Kyle, do they have straight paths?
They do not know the way of peace, and there is no justice in their tracks. They have made their paths crooked.
Now, Kyle, this people... And it says that whoever treads on them does not know peace. And that's the thing. People tread on the crooked paths. They think they know peace. God says, no, you don't know peace.
They think they know peace.
Not only that, Kyle, these people think they're in the light. They think they're in the light. They hope for light. But what does God say about them in verse 9?
Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in the gloom.
That's right. In verse 11, does it say they're close to salvation, Kyle?
All of us growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us.
Now, Kyle, we talk about true repentance. You see, these people didn't come into the true repentance of God. The true repentance of God is believing in a faith that God does an impossible work and he changes us. So we remove the chains of wickedness. We're no longer a slave of sin. We become freed from sin. Like what Jesus taught in John chapter 8, verse 31 to 35. Speaking to those who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you'll truly disciples of mine, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. They didn't understand what that meant. Jesus explained, if you still commit sin, you're a slave of sin. You don't get to remain in the house. You have to be freed from sin. And this is what people don't understand what that means. You cannot continue to sin. You see, these people, the reason why God would say, even though they confess him, he would say, no, you deny me. Why does he accuse them of denying him in verse 12 and verse 13?
Yeah, this is a good one. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities. Transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving in and uttering from the heart lying words.
Kyle, this is what God's going to accuse this people. But this is the people that believes in God, longs and thirsts and wants to walk in his ways, considers themselves a people that does righteousness, extends their hands to prayer, fasts for God. He's like, no, you don't understand. You aren't listening. You aren't listening. And Kyle, we're talking about the covenant of Christ. We're talking about how to be redeemed, how to have your sins blotted out, how to come and be blessed without cost, without money. And yet people are adulterating and butchering the gospel message because they're taking fragments and not the full truth. This is the true gospel message. It says they lie. So? God says righteousness is away from these people. It's far away. Does he say they can enter in verse 14?
Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away, for truth has stumbled in the street and uprightness cannot enter. Yes, truth is lacking, and he who turns aside from evil makes himself a prey.
Now, we know that it wasn't everybody. we know that there were righteous people. We know here Isaiah. We know Jeremiah. We know Ezekiel. So then he goes and he repeats again the prophecy of Christ in verse 16 to verse 17.
Yeah, I'm going to finish 15, go right in there. Now the Lord saw, and it was displeasing in his sight that there was no justice. And he saw in verse 16 that there was no man, and was astonished that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought salvation to him, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness like a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing, and wrapped himself with zeal as a mantle.
Kyle, you know, that sounds like the same armor of God we're supposed to put on too. Amen. You know, it says that we're now to walk just as Christ walked. We're to be holy as he is holy. You see, you can't do these things unless you come in the same fullness of deity and the power of God and be born of the Spirit as Christ was. It gets back to the whole reason why Christ died for us. And we cover a lot of this in the book of Romans chapter 8. But people just don't know the word of God. Now, because of that, and when we put on the same armor, how is God going to judge us in verse 18?
According to their deeds, so he will repay.
That's
wrath.
Right.
Wrath to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. To the coastlands he will make recompense.
But in verse 20, who's he going to redeem?
A redeemer will come to Zion, and to those who turn from transgression in Jacob, declares the Lord.
See, if you can truly turn from sin, and if you know what it truly means to repent after we've covered all those things, turn from evil, stop doing evil, you have to figure out how to do good. Well, until that happens, you aren't going to be redeemed. No, you can't. And you see, you're like, but that sounds like works. Well, it's works of the Spirit. He tells us in the next verse, what does God have to do for all this to happen? In verse 21,
as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My Spirit, which is upon you, and my words, which I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your offspring, nor from the mouth of your offspring's offspring, says the Lord, from now and forever.
Question is, have you really received the Spirit of God? Now, there's a lot of people out there that try to separate the work of the Spirit, and they come up with all these different points of salvation. They said, well, there's like three different things. And, you know, first, when you believe, you know, then you're saved, but you're still a slave of sin, because then separate from belief and being born again, even though the Spirit's in you, it really doesn't work in you other than you're no longer under the penalty of sin, but you can't be freed from sin. That's a separate work of sanctification. And then there's a separate work of being baptized in the Spirit where there's signs and wonders. And gifts, and all these are separate, and some people don't believe in them, and some people do, but they're all separate, different events. Sorry, that's a lie, and we're going to cover more of that in a future episode. You know, because Kyle, I try to get more insight why people, I mean, I know why I believe that way, but I kind of forgot why I believe that way because God, like, retaught me and emptied a lot of stuff. So I got to go back and I got to grab these books again to read the lies to help me understand why I believe the lie again. But I'm going to go through that because maybe that will help people understand. And so we're going to go and cover some of those, Kyle, and some episodes coming up to help expose some of that and to give pointers to Scripture, how Scripture is probably being taught in your church or how you might be even teaching it yourself, because I used to. And we're going to say, but are we accurately handling the Word of God in full truth? Now, continue to turn over to Isaiah chapter 63, because again, these people said, but I'm a people of God, but they didn't really truly understand the true repentance of what God wants. Now, these people, they confessed to God, Kyle. Let's read about these people who, and their confession to God. What does he say? Read verse 8 through verse 11 in chapter 63.
63, 8 through 11. For he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their savior.
And just some background. This is when God brought them out of Egypt. So God became their savior. He brought them out of Egypt. Keep reading.
In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them. And he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore he turned himself to become their enemy. He fought against them.
So God became the enemy of the people he redeemed. Well, he redeemed them. He gave them the ability to be redeemed. He brought them out, but they wouldn't submit to God's plan in faith.
Yeah, he became their savior.
And here he becomes their enemy because...
No, let me finish that thought there, because I don't think you understood where I was going with this. He had became their savior,
And then they rebelled against him, and it grieved his spirit, and then that's when he became their enemy.
Yes. Well, we also know that when they rebelled against him, when we go through and read in Deuteronomy, it says they never entered into the true covenant of salvation with God because they had a bad heart. God says the reason why is they had a bad heart because God had not yet given them a heart of repentance.
Right.
And that's a gift that comes from God. Now, you could be like, well, wait a second. How can God hold them accountable for something that they were powerless against because God hadn't given them the new heart, as it discusses in Deuteronomy? Well, because it's not that God was intentionally withholding it. God's willing to give the new heart to everybody who comes in the humility. It's just like, oh, the people say they humble themselves. God says, no, you haven't humbled yourself. You have to humble yourself still. So the problem is when we don't come to God on his terms, our whole thinking is opposite. We think we're a people of God. We think we serve God. We read our Bible. We do good deeds in the eyes of men. We think we're doing good. We pray. We fast. We long for righteousness in his ways. But yet God says, nope. Nope, nope.
I don't
hear
it. I don't hear it.
I don't listen to your prayers. You're my enemy. And so the people rebels, right? So then God fights against them. He starts destroying them. He brings calamity. He brings pestilence.
Yeah, he fought against them in verse 10.
And so look at what the people then acknowledge with their mouth in verse 11.
Then his people remembered the days of old of Moses. Where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherds of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit in the midst of them?
So they start going through and they start acknowledging all the different ways and how God was with them and all this. And they're like, where is God? Where is God? So now they're pleading to God. And what do they say in verse 15?
Look down from heaven and see from your holy and glorious habitation. Where are your zeal and your mighty deeds? The stirrings of your heart and your compassion are restrained toward me.
Now, do they still acknowledge that God is their father?
For you are our father through Abraham, though Abraham does not know us and Israel does not recognize us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name.
So they're acknowledging that God is their God. They're acknowledging that God is their Redeemer. What do they continue to say in verse 17?
They accuse him. Why, O Lord, do you cause us to stray from your ways and harden our hearts from fearing you? Return for the sake of your servants, the tribes of your heritage.
So now it seems like these people are recognizing that the heart has to come from God, that God has to give the new heart. God can also harden the heart when you are stubborn and rebellious, just like he did with Pharaoh. You see, people must understand the danger with the heart. If you don't humble yourself and admit that you're wrong, God can harden your heart and you can never, ever find him and live your whole life serving a God of your imagination, preaching and proclaiming Jesus Christ as your Lord, and you will be cast out when he says, depart from me, I don't know you, because you continued in sin, as is recorded in Matthew chapter 7, the second half of that chapter. So they're sitting there. They're like, oh, God, God, right? They're pleading with God. In verse 64, they're pleading for God to come down.
Chapter 64?
Yeah, verse 1.
Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down, that the mountains might quake at your presence.
That's right. They're like, come down. What does he say? What do they say about God in verse 4 and verse 5?
For from days of old they have not heard or perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen a God besides you, who acts in behalf of the one who waits for him.
The one who, Kyle, this almost sounds like what people would be proclaiming today in churches. Oh, but God will act on the one who waits for him. But God is the one. There's no God besides God. You hear some of this in churches today. Kyle, this is what these people are proclaiming. Now, the question is, oh, does that mean God's going to accept this people? Oh, this people has humbled themselves. Oh, this people, surely now they've come to repentance. They've come to the salvation in Christ that he just proclaimed. Well, let's keep reading.
Which verse?
We're now in verse 5.
Okay, sorry. You meet him who rejoices in doing righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. Behold, you were angry, for we sinned. We continued in them a long time. And shall we be saved?
So now they're like, okay, Kyle, it sounds like these people have finally humbled themselves where they realize that they don't deserve salvation because they're still slaves of sin. Kyle, most churches today would say, okay, this person has now come to the truth. They now acknowledge that their sacrifices of bulls and goats and all this other stuff that they did is useless. They must come into this salvation through Christ. They must come from this free, without cost, without money, the righteousness of God, and get your cloak of righteousness. This is what people in the church, many of the church, are thinking right now, that this people is now going to find God. Well, remember how much opposites we've seen so far. Let's see if God would agree. This seems like they're repenting.
Verse 6, for all of us become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment.
Wait, Kyle, I've heard that in church too. These people are now confessing and agreeing with God that their righteous deeds are like a filthy rag. Kyle, surely these people are preaching the same things that we preach today in most churches. Surely God is going to accept this people now, because this must be the remnant that God's going to accept. Kyle, they're repenting. They're doing all the right things. No, Kyle, we're going to find out that this is the false repentance. This is the false repentance that God speaks against, but yet this is the false repentance that you hear being preached in churches, because they skipped all the true repentance. They missed all the true repentance. They're preaching the false repentance. Let's keep reading to figure out what happens to this people, Kyle.
And all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name, who arouses himself to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the power of our iniquities.
So that's their confession, right? And most everybody who comes to Christ in a church, they say, see, you're acknowledging that that's the person you used to be, but it's going to be different now. What do the people continue to say in the very next verse?
But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you our potter.
Oh, they're acknowledging, oh God.
See, and
we're the clay. You're the potter. You're
all
the
of us are the work of your hand.
That's right.
Do not be angry beyond measure, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Behold, look now, all of us are your people.
See, they're coming in repentance. They're saying, God, we're now going to be the clay in your hand. We're going to submit to whatever you want to form and make us and shape us into your holy vessels. Oh, God, we are your clay. Do your potter's work. Don't be angry. We're acknowledging and confessing our sins. We acknowledge that our righteous deeds were as filthy rags. We don't take credit for those anymore. And so he says, oh God, and what's their final plea in verse 12?
Will you restrain yourself at these things, O Lord? Will you keep silent and afflict us beyond measure?
So they've come. This, Kyle, I would say is your classic, call of repentance and accepting Jesus into your heart. Acknowledge that you're a sinner. Acknowledge that God has wrath stored up for you if you don't repent. Acknowledge that all the righteous deeds that you think you do are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God, that you're just a sinner and you cannot, God's face is against you because you need forgiveness. And that's why God's against you. You have to humble yourself. So it looks like, Kyle, that's what this person did. But here's the problem. They had the message of salvation taught to them and taught to them and taught to them and taught to them and taught to them. So now what does God say? This was their prayer. And what does God say to them in chapter 65, the very next verse?
I permitted myself to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I permitted myself to be found by those who did not seek me.
Wow, these people are seeking him. He's not going to reveal himself to them?
I said, here am I. Here am I. To a nation who did not call on my name.
So what was the problem, Kyle? What was the problem? Why is he not accepting this people's repentance?
I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people who walk in the way which is not good, following their own thoughts. See? A people who continually provoke me to my face.
See, the thing is, Kyle, gets back to our thoughts are not God's thoughts.
That's right.
Until you get the Spirit of God, if you don't acknowledge that your sin still has made a separation between you and God, if you don't acknowledge that you're living a lie, a deceptive lie, then this is what God's going to speak to you on that day. I don't want God to say this to you. I don't want God to say this to you. But just because you go to church and you read and you pray and you do fast and you delight and you serve and you do works of righteousness on the name of Christ, it means nothing.
It's empty.
It's empty. It means nothing.
It's vain.
If you haven't come into the repentance that God requires to be able to walk in his ways and be freed from sin, if you don't know what it means to be freed from sin, listen to the episode that we did, Overcoming Sin, Spiritually Baptized and Crucified. We cover a lot of the other things, including the false teachings on Romans chapter 7. Listen to that. Let the word of God free you. So for these people, no. God says he's going to repay them to their bosom, and he's going to hold their sin accountable. He's not going to let him free, but he's not going to destroy everyone. He's going to leave a remnant. What does he say in verse 8?
Thus says the Lord, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for there is benefit in it, so I will act on behalf of my servants in order not to destroy all of them.
He won't destroy all of them. There will be a remnant. And this is referring to the Israel. But he just said he's going to call a nation who's not them, right? He's going to open up the salvation to all people, just as we covered earlier, to foreigners, to the Gentile nations, to the other nations. But these people who God now is accusing them of forsaking him, what does he say about them in verse 11 through 15?
But you who forsake the Lord, who forget my holy mountain, who set a table for fortune, and who fill cups with mixed wine for destiny, I will destine you for the sword, and all of you will bow down to the slaughter, because I called, but you did not answer. I spoke, but you did not hear, and you did evil in my sight, and chose that in which I did not delight.
Kyle, they still did sin. You see, you cannot continue to be a slave of sin. It doesn't matter if you don't want to do it. It doesn't matter if you pray, you fast, you do righteousness, you seek God, you long for his nearness. God says, nope, you still have darkness. We cover that in chapter 58.
Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants will eat, but you will be hungry.
Because he's not going to consider you as a servant of God.
Behold, my servants will drink, but you will be thirsty. Behold, my servants will rejoice, but you will be put to shame. Behold, my servants will shout joyfully with a glad heart, but you will cry out with a heavy heart. And you will wail with a broken spirit. You will leave your name for a curse to my chosen ones, and the Lord God will slay you. But my servants will be called by another name.
God is going to slay these people who came in repentance. God is going to slay the people who acknowledge that their righteous deeds are as filthy rags. God is going to slay the people who came and pleaded that God would be the potter and they would be clay in his hands. Why is he going to slay them? Because they continued taking the name of the Lord in vain. They continued to claim that they are a people of God, a people, a Christian people, when they weren't. And because God continued to strike and strike to try to get their attention, he couldn't. He took their life. Why do you think there's the same amount of sickness and disease in the church as there is in the world? Why are people struggling with all these cancers and everything else?
Sin.
It's sin. And God even says it. He even says, many of you are sick and even dead because you continue to come to me in an unworthy manner. And that's in 1 Corinthians.
And if you don't believe that, folks, go back and also look at the warnings that he gave to the churches in Revelation 2 and 3.
So
think,
Kyle,
your church is any different?
It's not. So I think we're going to have to call this a 6A, because we're going to have to do a 6B, because I want to do Deuteronomy 2, but this took a while, and I'm trying to keep them a little bit shorter.
Okay.
So why don't we go ahead and close in prayer?
Amen.
Father, I pray for everyone who's listening today. I pray that your word, O God, will convict them, that they will be convicted that some of the things that are being spoken, their life does not fully line up 100% with your word. Father, I pray that they'll go back and they'll humble themselves in the humility that you require, not in the humility that they think they're coming in. Father, you don't desire the death of the wicked, but that they repent, a true repentance that results in a changed life, to be able to turn from sin and now only walk in righteousness. Father, I pray that people would put their faith in a mighty God who can do the very work that he says. Stop listening and doubting or denying the power of God by listening to all these lying, false teachers who are not preaching the full truth. They're preaching the truth in partiality. They're doing no different than what the devil does. Convict them, O God. Let them be freed from sin. Let them be freed and serve in the glory and holy freedom and light that you desire to give them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.